I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this charge. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring your word, for giving us life, for giving us faith, for giving us understanding of your word. Holy Spirit, would you work among us this morning? Would you speak through me, my feeble words, Lord? Would you help us to hear your voice? Would you give us direction and confidence in knowing how to move forward? Would you encourage our hearts in your powerful presence? Would you fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began this sermon series, which is designed to instruct us how the Lord will have us move forward as a church, how the Lord will build this church. And it's important for us to remember a few things that we said, which we want to keep in the forefront of our minds as we go through this series. The first is that there is confusion over what the church is and what is her purpose and what it means to be a member of the church as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Second is that there are many threats that threaten the existence and the growth of the church, but no matter is more essential for us, more important for us than to ensure that we are a faithful church and pleasing to God. Without God's pleasure, we cannot expect God's power. But with God's power, we can expect vitality and growth. Our King has given to us the task of faithful kingdom labor, and he has reserved for himself the work of growth. It is the Lord who draws people to himself. It is the Lord who adds to our number. It is the Lord who works maturity in his people, in godliness and holiness and wisdom and truth. And so third, while we can't affect or cause growth within the church, we can hinder it. It is the Spirit who works growth in his people, but we are called not to quench the Spirit. We are commanded to keep in step with the Spirit, which we do through faithful obedience. When we are obedient to him, God promises to be with us by his Spirit and to work through us by his powerful might to bring about the growth and the vitality that he longs for. And all this is to say is that as we seek to understand and establish a vision or a mission and purpose for the church, establishing the mission for the church is unlike that of any human organization. Every organization or institution, whether a worldly one or a heavenly one, derives its mission and its purpose from its leaders. If you have a business or a nonprofit or a club, it is the leaders of that organization that huddle together and determine what is the vision and the purpose of this institution by whatever means that they may find fit. But the only head and king of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has established the mission and the purpose of the church. And so our task, if we are to be a faithful church, is to receive it, understand it, submit ourselves to it, and implement it. That is what it means to be a faithful church. And what's more, as Christians, individual Christians, we are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the church. The church is a body. We are individual members of it. And so to be a faithful Christian is not simply to pursue individual godliness and holiness, but it is to actively participate in the ministry of the church as it seeks to be faithful and its calling. Well, brothers and sisters, this passage here in Matthew chapter 28 is where our King and Savior clearly and authoritatively gives for us the mission of the church. The mission of the church, and therefore the mission of this church, is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. Our Savior begins with a great proclamation, one with authority. He came and he said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." It's a statement of authority. He begins with authority. We must begin with authority. In fact, this theme of authority was a signature theme throughout his earthly ministry. He taught with authority, not like the religious leaders. He demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by telling the paralytic to pick up his mat and walk. He exercised his authority over the demonic powers by casting them out. He showed his authority over creation by stilling the storm and the sea. And he proved his authority over life and the power of death through his powerful resurrection from the dead. And through his resurrection, he can now declare, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Of course, the problem is, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and as we experience, although all things are under his authority, we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. All things are in authority to him. Angels and demons, kings and kingdoms, creation, providence, the world, and the church, and yet we do not see all things in authority to him. The demonic forces of darkness still war and rage against him. The kings, the rulers, the people of this world refuse to acknowledge the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. And even for us within the church who have professed Jesus Christ as our Savior, who claim his as our King and as our Lord, we do not always faithfully bear witness to his authority when we pick and choose how we are going to live, when we fail to submit ourselves to him, when we rebel against him through sin. And so the issue is, all authority has been given to him. The king has been inaugurated, and he wants his authority known throughout the world. And so he comes to his church. Here it is, his disciples. And he gives a great proclamation. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is the task that he has given to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he made disciples. He gathered his 12. He had other disciples besides that. And now he has those disciples before him, and he says, "Now you," and by extension, we in the church are given that task. "Now you go and make disciples." A disciple is a student. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who is molded and shaped or conformed to an image or a pattern. Consider a lump of clay or a block of wood, and you have a pattern, and you are molding the clay according to that pattern, or you're whittling down that wood to come up with an image that meets that pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pattern. He is the image of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being. And what he is calling his disciples to do is exactly what he did, which is to make disciples that are in conformity to him. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is conformed to his image. And what he said, what Jesus said, the king, with all the authority, is he said, "Make disciples." Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, "Find disciples" or "recognize disciples." He said, "Make them. Establish disciples. Take those who are not and make them into something that is. Make disciples." And he gives us instruction how. He says there's two ways, two parts to this making disciples. He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. We have to be clear about this. This is not three instructions. It's not make disciples and baptize and teach. There is one command. The Greek grammar is clear. Make disciples. The two statements explain how we are to do it. We should see this as the initial work of making a disciple. That's what baptism is. And the ongoing and perpetual work of making disciples. That is what teaching is. Let's look at these individually in turn. First, the initial work of baptism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them into the name. It is through baptizing that a disciple is made. Or put another way, one is not a disciple until they have been baptized. This is the initial work of making a disciple. And of course, we do this in a couple different ways. This clearly leads us in the direction of evangelism, of sharing our faith. And make no mistake, beloved, this is the King speaking authoritatively and telling us that this is the holy war that he is calling us to. This is a work of filling the earth and subduing it. In the Old Testament, the Lord called his people to go and wage war with swords and spears and to annihilate the nations. Here our King says, go and make disciples, but not waging war with swords and spears, but with the weapon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very word of God, that we are making disciples. We are delivering out of a dominion of darkness and bringing into his kingdom. We are converting those. Paul says, I'm becoming all things to all people that I might win some, that I might save some. It is a rescue mission. It's not a mission that is one that is, we don't humiliate, we don't shame, we don't kill in this mission to conquer. We share the gospel. We share the word of God, the word of grace. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the apostle, or not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile. That is our weapon of warfare. It's the gospel of grace. It's not a weapon that kills, it gives life. It doesn't destroy, it saves. It doesn't shame. Jesus Christ covers our shame in the gospel. That is the work that we have. And this is a work that is given to the church. This is primarily a work that is done through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preached word of Jesus Christ. This is the primary means that God has ordained for the effective convincing and converting sinners unto salvation. The proclamation of the gospel. And yet, even though that is most of us here will not preach, this is a work of the church. It's still a work that is for us together as a church. Let me tell you how. We as a church must pray for the preaching that comes from this pulpit. God must work through the preached word. God is the one who is bringing effectiveness to his word. It is his truth. As one author said, I as the preacher can only preach to your ears. It is the Spirit who must get to the heart. The heart must be reached. We must pray that the Lord would draw. It's only the Lord who can draw people. There must be those who would come to hear the word, those who have never heard, those who don't know this gospel. They must come, and the Lord must draw them. So we must pray for that. But we don't just pray. We pray, and then we act. This is where the work of the church comes. We pray that the Lord would draw, and then we do what we can to draw. We encourage. We invite. We promote. We make friends of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, come hear this gospel. And we shape our ministries. We need to make sure that our worship, the preached word, all of our ministries are open and welcoming and understandable to those who have never heard. So it is a work of the church, but it's also a work of us individually. We can't deny that. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us as citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness to this great gospel that we have. We cannot, let me say this again, we cannot live in a holy huddle. We cannot live only among our own family members or even among only the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You are of the in the world, but not of the world. We are to be salt and light. We are to make friends with those who are perishing, that we might be able to be the agents of God's grace in their lives. That doesn't mean that we're just simply friends with unbelievers. That's certainly part of it. We do need to engage with those who don't know the gospel, who don't love the gospel. We need to love them because God has called us to do that. That is part of our duty as citizens of the kingdom. But this task, he doesn't say, go therefore and make disciples by sharing the gospel. There's an end to it. It's baptizing. There is fruit. There is a expectation that there will be a fruitfulness that results in reception into the kingdom and baptized as a citizen of the kingdom. We need to open our mouths. We need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with those friends of ours that do not know, those neighbors of ours. But we have to get out of our comfort zone. This is the task that we've been given as believers. And it's obvious even to those who are not of the faith. There's a well-known atheist by the name of Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller, the entertaining duo. You may have heard this quote that he said. It's from an unbeliever, so it's not charitable, and yet it is remarkably on point. And Penn Jillette said this. He said, I don't respect people that don't proselytize. Kids, proselytize means share the faith, try to promote what you believe and try to convert people, help them to understand what is true. He said, I don't respect people that don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, well, that truck is bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Beloved, that's from somebody who denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe that eternal life is possible? Do we believe that this gospel is power? What do we have to lose? The Apostle Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to open your mouth and to share that gospel? And we have to understand that this is not a call to evangelism for the sake of evangelism. And what I mean by that is that there may be value to handing someone a gospel tract or posting a Bible verse on your Facebook feed. But that's not the entirety of this task. Those are seeds that are sown. This is a personal task. This is baptizing. Not just sowing seed. This is investing time, investing energy, investing emotions, with people who do not know the gospel, so that they might be welcomed into the kingdom of glory, so that he who has authority over all things might receive the praise and the glory for his authority. And beloved, this is the task that we've been called to. Do you see that this is how the Lord brings spiritual birth? This is what he's calling us to. He is calling us as a church to be spiritual midwives. We can't cause the spiritual birth. Only the Lord. The Lord is sovereign over birth. And yet he is calling us to gently lead those who do not know to Christ Jesus. Of course, that's not the only way that we baptize, the only time we baptize. We baptize our children, our covenant children. That is what we've been called to you, as we just read. This promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off. Isn't it interesting that where there is birth, we are called to baptize? If there's spiritual birth, we're baptized. When there is physical birth, we're called to baptize. The Lord desires holy offspring. Our children are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are beneficiaries of the covenant of grace, this covenant that God has given. We must baptize our children. We have work to do here, brothers and sisters. Over the 4 years that we have been a ministry here at Zion Presbyterian Church, we have been pleased to baptize a few babies, some kids. We have not yet baptized one adult who has put their faith in Christ Jesus. Over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we are going to baptize a few more babies. We must baptize all of our children. This is what our King calls us to. But we also need to engage in the work of sharing the faith. We need to do this as a body. We need to be committed to this as our task and as our charge. We need to do this individually. We need to be willing to be uncomfortable, because we have been promised great comfort in the gospel. We need to be willing to sacrifice our lives, because we have a King who has sacrificed himself for us. Beloved, this is what he who has been given all authority commands you and me to do. We have been given a great treasure. We are charged to share it. So that's one part of this charge to make disciples. The other part of it is there in verse 20, teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, our pattern for what discipleship, how we make disciples, we follow the pattern of the King who made disciples. We are making disciples like him. We are following him. So how did he teach? How did the Lord Jesus Christ make his disciples? He preached. He proclaimed the gospel of grace to his disciples. He taught crowds. He told them to sit down, and he taught while he stood or sat or got into a boat. He spent time with them one-on-one. He was always around his disciples. He was investing his life with them. He gave them opportunities for service. He charged them with the ministry, sent them out to do the work. And they made mistakes, and he corrected them. They said dumb things, and he rebuked them. They did wonderful things, and he praised them. He spent his life with them. He ate with them. He walked with them. He was with them. He loved them. Beloved, that is the pattern for how we teach, how we must teach as a church. Notice what Jesus says. He says, teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey. Isn't it interesting? It is similar to the first part of this work of making disciples, in that there is fruit that is expected. We share our faith with the expectation that there will be the fruit of faith that we can baptize. And here, it's not simply teaching to understand. We're teaching to know. We're teaching even to believe, but teaching to observe, to obey. There's the fruit of the will of putting it into practice. A disciple is one who is not simply a hearer, but is a doer. And that is our task. And it's also important that he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. We have no authority to teach that which he has not commanded. We don't try to make disciples of ourselves. We're making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're passing on a most holy faith. We have to make sure that we have a purity of our instruction. We don't teach out of accord with what we've been given, but there is a comprehensiveness to it, to observe all that I have commanded you. He doesn't say teaching them to observe just the salvation issues. He doesn't say just teaching them to understand all the reformed doctrines of grace, or teaching them to observe all of our comfortable doctrines. He says teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, beloved, we are done with the work of making disciples when a disciple has come to obey all of what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. In other words, we will never be done with this work of making disciples, which means, my brothers and sisters, is that you and I are still being made as disciples. We are still being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and the task for us as a church is to do that work through teaching you to obey all that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. And my dear friends, can you not see that that is what the ministries of this church are designed to do? Consider all the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his people. He preached to them. This is the primary means where you are taught to obey. But beloved, this is only one part of that. This is the primary part of which everything else finds its center. And yet this is not the only way. Jesus also gathered his people together in crowds, and he told them to sit down and he spoke to them. That is what Sunday school is. We gather people together to teach them what God's word says, to teach them how to obey. We need instruction in the truth. We need application in the truth. He gathered together with them in small groups. He walked with them. That's what our smaller group ministries are all about. Our men's Bible study and our women's Bible study, our youth group, our kids club, our adult Bible study, where we gather together around God's word and we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us through his word, where we are instructed and we talk, help each other understand how to put this into practice. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to love one another. Biblical love requires us to know one another, to invest in each other's lives, to grow in brotherly affection. That is what our fellowship ministries are in part designed to do, why we have fellowship potlucks and why we've done salt shakers and why we promote hospitality and spending time with one another. With all love in my heart for you and for this church, I'm going to ask a question by way of gentle rebuke, brothers and sisters. How can we be faithful to do this work when you will not show up? We have teachers and leaders who pour out their lives to prepare God's word to teach to you in men's, in women's, in adult Bible study, in youth. We organize fellowship gatherings. We push hospitality. Where are you? Where are you? On Lord's Day morning, we can expect 25% of our congregation to be gone. This is the primary means where we are fed from God's word. Where are you? Sunday school, less than half of our congregation will gather for Sunday school to be instructed by God's word, to be instructed about how we work together. Men's Bible study, it's hit or miss. Women's Bible study, it's non-existent. Adult Bible study, barely there. Our only exception where there's consistent attendance is our youth ministry and our kids club, and that is a fabulous ministry. But beloved, does this say make disciples of all children? Or does it say make disciples of all nations? Beloved, this is the task. This is the mission that our King has given to us. This is how you grow in grace, is to be taught. We all need to be taught. And I know that the answer is, well, I'm really busy. I, as your pastor, I don't know how to process through that. Am I supposed to understand that? That the very, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is omniscient, could not have possibly have anticipated your schedule when he gave us that command as a church? Could it be that this is not in the God's eternal word, that it's fallible and errant? My beloved, if either of those things are true, then our faith is a sham. Could it be that you're just not getting anything out of it, that it's not worth your time? Oh, beloved, please come and help us make it worth it. This is this task of teaching. Would that we were all teachers. Would that we would all be blessed when we gather around the word, when we spend time with one another in love. Or could it be that you say, well, you know, Mark, I understand what you're saying, but Jesus never said, I got to come to Sunday school, or I got to go to women's Bible study, or I got to go to fellowship potlucks. And you're absolutely right. But what is your alternative? He did say that our mission is to teach one another all that he has commanded us. He did say that we must grow together in love and knowledge and affection for one another. If not this, then what? And there are some who would say, oh, well, small groups is the answer. Beloved, I tell you, small groups is not the answer. Small groups is a change of venue, not a change of heart. If we can commit ourselves as a body to this charge that we have been given by our King, it doesn't matter where we meet. We will meet together and we will delight together, coming around the Word of God together, growing in fellowship one another. And beloved, why wouldn't we? Are these the words of life? Is this the power of God unto salvation? Has our God, our Heavenly Father, not giving us spiritual birth in the same family? Has he not equipped us with gifts? Has he not intentionally put us together? Oh, beloved, I know each and every one of you, and I can tell you that you are a blessing and a joy to me. And what breaks my heart is that you do not know each other, and you do not minister to one another as you ought. You are missing out in God's good gift. And when we don't do what he has called us to, we're missing out on God's good gift. Oh, beloved, there's such beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ's design. There's such beauty in it. He has designed the work of the church to be a replicating ministry. Here is our King, our Savior, the teacher who made disciples, and then he takes these disciples and he charges them with making disciples, and they did, and they were faithful with it. And read the book of Acts, and how wonderful that church seems, and how alive they were with love for one another and love for the gospel. And the Lord was with them in that love. The Lord was with them with the intimacy and the knowledge of who this God was. And they weren't anybody special. Those religious leaders said, oh, they that's weird, but I know that they've been with Jesus. And that's the goal, beloved, that we would, it would be obvious that we would be with Jesus. And that ministry would replicated from those disciples, and they made disciples, and on and on and on down the generations until it came to us. And this is the task that we have. This is the mission that we've been called to. Let me just get ahead of you for a question that is natural. If you begin to say in your heart, well, Mark, where's the grace in all this? You're talking about must. We must do this. Authority this. Command that. It sounds an awful lot like law. Where's the grace? My dear friends, this is where the grace is. Don't miss out on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the King of Kings, has chosen to make you his disciple. He has chosen to conform you to his image. And he's teaching you what it is to love him. He loves you with a pure love. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And what is our task? To teach one another how to obey what his commands are and to submit to them. And what he's saying is, teach them to love me. Teach them to know me and to love me and to delight in doing it together. Oh, beloved, that is grace. And it goes beyond that because God is promising, our Savior is promising that when we are faithful to that, we get to be a part of his work of making disciples. We get to be God's fellow workers. We get to be engaged in his process of salvation and sanctification. Beloved, let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of church that invests in one another and invests in the glory of God by giving up the things that don't matter for the things that do, for living for him. Beloved, this is the mission of the church. This is the mission of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Nothing more and nothing less. Our tendency is to make it less. Our tendency is to say, well, the mission is just about baptism. As long as I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've been baptized, then I'm saved. Once I'm saved, always saved. Nothing else matters. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is that a disciple is baptized and is taught. But on the other hand, we tend to say, well, we're all about our teaching. Let's teach. Let's teach these wonderful truths that we have. Teach God's word, which we must. But we must teach to obey. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said was baptize. Be out in the world. Serve. Draw. Exert my authority. And we have to be careful not to expand his mission either. And we can do that. We can do that when we just confuse this mission for the fruit of this mission. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had all authority on heaven and earth, did not call us to redeem culture. He did not call us to reform politics or the workplace or the educational system, to end abortion or poverty or any such thing. However, as we make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are members of his body, as we faithfully live out those commands that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, we may be involved in those glorious tasks. We may seek to end abortion or the horrors of sex trafficking as an individual. But the mission of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel that sets free. And we have to be careful not to mistake our mission for the tactics of the mission. And what I mean by that is, it's important for us to serve the community. And it would be a wonderful thing if one day we were to build a Zion Day School or Mother's Day Out program, but for one purpose. that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel of grace and make disciples. We don't do service for service sake. Our task is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mission that we've been given, beloved. And when we center ourselves on the King's mission, he promises to be with us. And that's what he ended with. First, he had a great proclamation, then a great commission, and he ends with a great promise. He said, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Beloved, that is where our hope is, that we will be effective in this task, not because of our strength, but because he is with us. When we align ourselves with his mission and with boldness and the Spirit's power, we move forward, he promises to be with us. And when he is with us, it is because we have his pleasure. And when we have his pleasure, we have his power. Oh, beloved, to see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has authority over all things, to work through us, to see him make disciples through us, and yes, even in us. Oh, beloved, please, let's do this to his glory and to our eternal joy. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to forgive me for not being more faithful in this very task. Lord, forgive us for becoming complacent in the call that you've given to us. Forgive us for seeking to construct the church after our own liking rather than being faithful to the calling that you have given to us. Lord, this is a holy calling, a high calling, and yet a difficult calling. We feel our ineptitude and our weakness, but we cling to the hope that you will be with us. Please give us boldness and confidence. Help us to do it together. Thank you that we are not alone, but as you've given us one another in this, help us to be faithful, to encourage one another, and to teach one another, and to hold one another accountable. Help us to be gracious with one another, and gentle, and loving. Oh Lord, would you please revive this work here, and work by your power, and make your name glorious through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.